tonight, today, that you would be honored by our time worshiping you, that you would be honored by our time spent studying you. Ask that you would work through your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds today, that you would you'd speak to us, that you'd teach us, that you'd give us courage to change and to face things we need to face. God, we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Kiddos, you are released to see Miss Daleen. We'll turn you loose. Well, welcome, guys. We're glad you're here today. It's good to see you. I want to say thank you. Last week, you did something for me that I've never had done before. It's a Pastor's Appreciation Day. So I want to tell y'all, thank you very much. We are blessed by you. You're a gracious group of folks, and we're so thankful to have the opportunity to serve here at New Life, and not just because you have Pastor Appreciation Sundays. There's other reasons, too. But we're thankful for you and thankful for your kindness and generosity towards us. Well, if I were to ask you the question, who are you? How would you answer it? Maybe you've been asked this question before. Well, we might answer it some different ways. We could tell people what we do for work. Maybe your job or career is how you identify yourself. Maybe it's your gender. Could be your role in society. You're a mom or you're a dad. And these days, sometimes we identify with some pretty interesting things. Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? You libertarian? Are you, what's your sexual preference? I mean, there's all these different ways people choose to identify themselves. And it's disappointing because we realize that a lot of these ways that we would identify ourselves, it's just this little teeny piece of who we are as a person, right? I mean, that's the problem with the LGBTQ movement, is they identify with this little teeny piece of who we are as people. They blow it out of proportion. That's how they choose to be identified. Same with anybody that would identify with anything like a political party. I'm a Republican, and it seems like, or I'm a Democrat, it seems like people in our country nowadays, once the battle lines have been drawn, politically, you get identified with an ideology, and we don't really see each other as people. We don't really see each other as image bearers of God. You're a label, right? But more important than any of these labels or ways that we would identify ourselves to others, it's how God would identify us. And that's what really matters. We've been working our way through Peter. We pick it up now. 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 and 10 today. Last part of verse 8, we touched on that last week. We'll look at it a little bit closer this week. He wrote this: "They stumble for disobeying the word as also they were destined." And then picking up in verse 9, he wrote, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you from darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now a people of God, not having been shown mercy, but now having been shown mercy." See, there are those do not agree with the Father in recognizing Jesus as the chosen and precious cornerstone. We looked at that last week. We said Jesus was a capstone or a cornerstone, the foundation upon which was built this living building, the church, of which we are all bricks. We talked about the fact that he's a living stone. It wasn't just a stone you'd find in a driveway. A gravel driveway. No, it's a stone that was quarried, that was cut for a specific purpose to fit in a spot. And then Peter said, just like Jesus, you too are living stones quarried and cut specifically to fit in a spot. And this spot is the church of Jesus Christ, of which we are all living stones. Based upon that cornerstone, which dictates that we are plumb and level and how the house or the building should look. But there are those who don't agree with the Father in valuing Jesus and seeing Jesus the way that the Father sees him. And so instead of him being a stone, a cornerstone, a capstone. He's a stone of stumbling. It says that it was for this that they were destined. These people who do not recognize Jesus as chosen and precious, to undergo a change in experience. They were made to be a certain way. They were consigned to something. That's what destined means. The point is this: after the choice is made to either receive or reject the Messiah, the light, the inevitable result was that these people who did not value Jesus would stumble, as would somebody who chose to walk into darkness. That's an interesting metaphor, because Jesus said, I'm the light. He said, the judgment has come, not that I'm here to judge, but that I'm here, and instead of walking into light and assessing Jesus to be valuable and precious and worthy of faith, some would prefer just to hang out in the darkness. And so this stone, which was to be an encouragement, a capstone, a cornerstone, becomes a stone of stumbling as people run back into darkness because their deeds were dark and they liked it there. They didn't like the light shining and all the things that they were doing. But for those of us who recognize Jesus for who he is, Peter gives a description of who God says we are. And so the main point today is that we are God's own because of his mercy, in order to proclaim his excellence to others. So let's look at some of these designations that God gives to us. Who are we? How might we identify moving forward after what Peter has written to us? Might be a little bit different. You got your notes. The first thing is chosen. You are chosen. Peter says that we're a chosen people. What that means is that we are a relatively large people group. Sometimes this word has been used to speak of a nation or a country. And we are selected, a selected generation of those whom God has chosen from the generality of all mankind and drawn to himself. You're chosen, folks. You're wanted. You've been selected. Now, to be unwanted as a human being is perhaps one of the worst things that any of us could experience or go through. Many of us are scarred by those who were indifferent to us, didn't care about us. Children cannot develop properly, and in some cases will die without care from an adult or parent. This has been documented. We need people. We need somebody to care about us. We are wired for community, not just with one another, but with God. And there are times where we don't get community with one another, and we do rely on God. Proof is this, that we gather in social clubs for belonging. Have you guys ever noticed this? Have you noticed all the different social clubs there are out there? If you have something that you're into, there's a club for it. There's a magazine for it. There's a Facebook group for it. I mean, it can be so ridiculously specific, and you'll find that there's tens of thousands of people around the world that are super into this. I'm on this club on Facebook, and we like this Christian band from the early 90s. Okay, it's so specific. It's this one band, and they weren't very popular, but man, we could go on for days about this band and how we liked them and what they're doing now. It's pathetic, I'm sorry. Right. But that's the point, right? We get super specific and we find camaraderie in these things. We find other people around the country or even the world that, oh man, I like them too. Or I like this too. Many times our clubs or our social groups are based around shared interests. But we identify this group and we're a part of it, and it's ours, right? We put a sticker on a bumper. We wear a t-shirt or a hat. But God is also saying, I've chosen you. You're part of a group. Some of my people, my chosen people. And God is saying, identify with me. I want you. You are my people. You're no spiritual orphan. You have been claimed. You're on Team God. Now, we don't think about it that way because we think about sometimes our interests are, they're kind of shallow and, you know, it's entertainment, right? But there is a similarity there in that we gather here. We have a common interest, and this interest transcends all of the other little things that we like to do. Hobbies, even maybe our jobs. We come from all different kinds of backgrounds, just the people in this room. We find common ground in being chosen by God. What's not it? Not only are you chosen, you're clergy. Second thing you need to note is clergy, do you know that? A royal priesthood. Peter says, we, the folks in this room, are a priesthood of believers. Now, we talked last week about a false distinction between clergy and laity. And in the North American church, we've kind of got on this kick that, hey, you know, we pay a pastor and he does the work. That's what we pay him for. And we come once a week, we sit down, he teaches us. And if there's something that needs to be dealt with, well, we trust that he'll do it or one of the other pros around here will take care of it. But the Bible is clear. We are a priesthood of believers as the family of God. And so we all have a role to play. And not just any priesthood, a royal priesthood. Did you notice that? Royal is literally kingly, is what it means. Or that which pertains to a king. Okay? You are kingly. You are a kingly priesthood. Now, priesthood, we talked about that a little bit last week, because Peter brought that up, is one who performs religious rites and duties on behalf of others. That's what a priest does, right? In the Old Testament, you brought your sacrifice to a priest, he prepared it, he burned it, right? Now, we perform religious duties on behalf of Team God, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're a priesthood in that way. Remember in Verse 2:5, Peter said, you also, as a living stone, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offered up as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we said that not only are we being offered up as a sacrifice, we also may be sacrificing for others. That's our call, to follow Jesus in that. A great example. Who better to follow in terms of a sacrifice than Jesus? He's the guy. He's the cornerstone. Well, further, we've been united or convened. That's the third thing. We've been convened. We're a holy people, Peter says, and to be holy pertains to being dedicated or consecrated or set apart to the service of God. It's being dedicated to God. It's being holy and sacred, reserved for God, and reserved for God's service. This is you, holy priests, kingly priests and priestesses. See, because he has saved us, we are indebted to him. Now, you've heard that in some cultures, if you save somebody's life, they owe you a debt. And they may call on it at some point. You may be called on to risk your life at some point. Now, similar, but not with God. We're indebted to him not by compulsion, not by some law, but by love and gratitude. You see, we respond in love. He doesn't want us to do things because we have to and have a bad attitude. That's not the Spirit living in us. Our response to him is out of love and gratitude and an understanding of who he is and what he did. So because he saved us, we're indebted to him. Talked about holy or holy people. Here, people refers to a body of persons united by kinship, culture, a common tradition. So we've been called together by a commonality of spiritual descent to dedication to God. Now, if you're like me, it's easy to find common ground with others over things that we enjoy. Like we said earlier, hobbies. Strangely specific ones, right? Maybe we agree politically. Maybe we agree theologically. And so we find those people and we stick together because we agree. But there's a far more profound uniter of people. Transcends our opinions, transcends our hobbies, our political affiliations, our theological commitments. And it's that we've all been called into the service of God. Our servanthood for God is one of the more fundamental points of unity for us. Have you ever thought about it that way? Some of you have left churches because you disagreed about things, and I'm not saying that you should never do that, because certainly there's some really important things you should agree on as a spiritual family. But what ought to unite us is our servanthood for God. That shows up with one another. Are we loving one another well? Are we serving God among each other? That could be our spiritual gifts, using our spiritual gifts in the body, serving that way. It could be serving one another individually. It takes a lot of different forms. But how does this realization change our relationship with one another is what I wonder. Because as we look at what unites us, like I said earlier, it could be certain points of theology, right? But what Peter seems to be saying here is that you ought to be united in your service of God. Your service to one another, your service to the world, being salt and light in a culture that's dark. How does this change our relationship with one another? Well, it makes our relationships more about service than getting stuff from people. How does it change our conversations? It's pretty profound. We think this unity that we have is unity as a body. You're a very specifically cut and hewn stone, not just to be special and look nice by yourself. That's not the body. A bunch of nicely cut stones that just sit on pedestals somewhere, not part of anything. You are cut for a purpose. You are hewn for a purpose to be part of something much bigger. And that's that service element that Peter's talking about. What unites the body of Christ is that you are a stone that fits with other stones. And that you're serving one another. And in doing so, this body becomes stronger. Now, I'm not talking about asking each other, what did you do for God today? That wouldn't be a good precedent to set, but rather a corporate understanding of our shared stake in the kingdom of God. Because a building cannot be strong without a lot of strong stones. One way we can serve each other is if we notice somebody's having a hard time or struggling, we are quick to seek to minister to them selflessly. Realizing that, hey, this church is, in some ways, is only as strong as our weakest member. And so if somebody's hurting, just going on like it's not happening, ignoring the need, is really self-sabotage as a church. So if somebody here is hurting, if somebody here has a need, we want to know about it, we want to respond to it, because the health of the church is at stake. You know? Turned a blind eye to it. Well, I don't have time for that. They need something I can't give. That may be, but can we help in any way? Can we pray for somebody? Can we be a friend? Maybe somebody's in financial issues and you go, I don't have any money, but maybe they need to talk. It's an idea. Do our relationships, our conversations, our thoughts, our actions reveal that we have skin in the kingdom game, so to speak? Or do we stand at a distance, waiting, observing, consuming? You see, we're not just withholding from ourselves and from the church, but from God Himself. Years and years ago, I was in a tough ministry, and I took on a position, and there were some things that needed to be changed, and so we went about changing them. And I made enemies of the leadership, the volunteers, the students I was serving. There were no friends. I was in trouble with everybody. Some of you know how that feels. And so what I did, my response to this was to build up walls of defense. So I'm going to talk to people. I'll just do what I was supposed to do. Set my eyes on where we wanted to go, and I was just going to do it. And I was isolating people. And pastor I served noticed that, and he said, well, let's go for a walk. And so we went for a walk, and he was talking about some of his observations he had of my behavior. It wasn't like a big secret or anything. I was kind of ornery. As we was talking about that, and we were praying about it, and I sensed from the Holy Spirit asking me a question, and something to the effect of, well, Justin, who are you defending yourself from? I said, well, these people, God, these people are ornery. They don't treat me very nicely. They say mean things to me. They gossip. They glare at me. And he impressed upon me what Jesus did for me, what Jesus went through. You know, our example, Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. And so you think you're withholding yourself from people. So yeah, I'm withholding myself from people. They don't deserve me. They don't deserve my kindness. And it says the Holy Spirit very carefully, very gently say, you know, you're not withholding yourself from them. You're withholding yourself from me, my church. And I realized how petty I was being. Jesus could do what he did, and I'm called to follow in his example. I certainly needed to open up. I certainly needed to be kind and loving to those that wanted to hurt me, at least seemed like they wanted to hurt me. Sometimes we think that we've built up walls because we can't trust people. We don't want to be part of the church. The church has hurt us. But we're withholding ourselves, not from people, because that's how we see it. We're withholding ourselves from God. And God says, don't do that. I know people can hurt you. I know people can say things they shouldn't and do things they shouldn't, but don't withhold yourself from them, because when you're withholding yourself from the church, you're withholding yourself from me. That's a tough thing to get over. But we're his people, kingly priests and priestesses. We have no business withholding ourselves from our king. Partially, not completely, because we are in his custody. We're in his custody. Peter says we're a people for his possession. We're in the custody of God. Not against our will, not against our dignity. We chose to be here. The problem, though, is that we're possessed by God and then we want to repossess it. We go, okay, yeah, I received Christ and that's great, but I have some different ideas, God, about how maybe my life should be going. I don't really like what I see you doing there. Good try. Nice shot. That doesn't work for me. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote to that church. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's challenging. Oswald Chambers wrote a very famous devotional that I've been working my way through this year, and his quotes have shown up a few times in messages. This is not going to be an exception this week. Hold on to your hats. Here's what Oswald says. Speaking of giving yourself to God, he said, it means breaking the husk of my individual independence of God and the emancipating of my personality into oneness with himself, not for my own ideas, but for the absolute loyalty to Jesus. The passion of Christianity is that I deliberately sign away my own rights and become a bond slave to Jesus Christ. Until I do that, I do not begin to be a saint. So you're called saints. You're called kingly priests. But if we have not signed over the rights to ourselves to the king, he can't use you that way. And you're not living like you're supposed to as a new creation. You're not ministering the way he's called you to minister. Being in the ownership of God is the only place where we can truly be fulfilled and in which we are treated with the dignity of an image bearer. And the lie is we think that we could do it better. And we signed over, we prayed the prayer, we received Christ. And ever since then, we've been trying to get our life back. And God says, this is not how you're created now. You're a new creation. You're a chosen people. You're a kingly priesthood. I own you because I paid for you. But I don't want to own you and have you respond to me out of compulsion. I want you to realize what I've done for you, and I want your response out to be out of love. See, there's no better place than the hands of the Creator. Knowing all of this is important because we have to be able to fulfill our calling. That's five. You have a calling. You're not a people without a job, right? There's a so that in here. Peter writes, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you from darkness into his wonderful life. You are a people. You are set apart. You are owned. You are a priesthood. So we can show up at church on Sunday once a week. No. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you from darkness into his wonderful life. This is the how of kingdom growth. We've seen a lot of church growth strategies out there, from picking the right coffee to having very warm and welcoming greeters at the door. The list goes on and on and on, but this is really how it gets done, that you proclaim the excellencies of God. We are to report on. We are to share about the uncommon character worthy of praise, the excellence of his character. Now, we have to first experience these excellencies if we're able to proclaim them with any conviction. And the problem is, some of us, like we said earlier, still have a pretty good grip on our life. And so we're not experiencing fully the character and the excellencies of God, so that when it comes to sharing this with others, we don't have a whole lot to say. Our testimony is like, yeah, one day in church I received Christ and prayed the prayer, and then I went back to work. And we don't really have a whole lot of experience with God to share. We can't verify his goodness and his faithfulness because they haven't experienced it firsthand. And it's like Peter trying to say, look, you are these things, so you need to do these things. You need to experience God relationally as a chosen people. And if you don't, you don't really have a whole lot to say to anybody else. What are you going to say about God if you haven't experienced him? You're going to quote Bible verses? It's not bad in and of itself. But if we don't have some experience, some relational experience with God, we're not really making much of a compelling case to some folks. What we're talking about here is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's not just written to the disciples. It's written to us. We have to teach people to observe things that he's commanded us. It's our job. And just as someone proclaimed the good news to you, bringing you from darkness into light, so we are to do that for others. Peter uses the word wonderful here, his wonderful light. This is being a cause of wonder. Somebody or something worthy of amazement. It's marvelous. It's remarkable. Do you feel that way about God? Some of us don't even really feel that way about God. Yeah, he's there. He's a factor in our life. He's a menu option in our life. But for us, he's not remarkable. He's not marvelous to us. And if that's the case, we got to go, well, why? Why isn't he? What's going on? Could be any number of different things. But he wants to be that to us because that's when we're doing what we should be doing. That's the best place we can be, is knowing our Creator and knowing him for who he is. That's when we make the most compelling case, when we share him with others, when we're connected with him. This is the nature of the light of truth we experience through knowing Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to introduce you to a friend, and I didn't know him really well, and can you imagine how the introduction would go? So this is my friend Steve. Steve, what's your last name? Oh, we're like this. So what do you do for work? You should know him. He's a great guy. Hey, how many kids do you have? It's weird, right? Why would we do that? It doesn't make sense. And sometimes, I've met people that are so, they're convicted about evangelism, and they want to do evangelism, but they have not spent the time to know God and experience him, and so these bizarre conversations result. Our relationship with God should be so vital that we can speak of his excellencies. He's marvelous to us. He's remarkable to us. You've got to know him. We ought to be able to make a case We ought to be able to share our hope with those that would ask. Well, the last thing here this morning is our conversion. This is the last thing that Peter's going to talk to us about. He wrote, once you were not a people, but now a people of God, not having been shown mercy, but now having been shown mercy. Peter reminds us the difference between not being God's people and being God's people does not find its source in us, rather in His mercy. And this is interesting because we compartmentalize people. We put labels on people, and these guys are over there and those guys are over there. And we have all these different ways of characterizing and dividing people groups so we can understand them. And I'm not saying that all those are bad, but Peter gives us a different way to understand people. Those that know God through His mercy, that are His people, and there are those that haven't. There are those that have been shown mercy. There are those who have not yet received God's mercy. You see, there was a time when we were not a people. We were not united by a spiritual nature. We were not united by right standing with God. There were times when we were not recipients of God's mercy. We could at best be united by convenience, shared interests. Now we are united by and have in common God's mercy. Everybody in here, my prayer is this, everybody in here recognize we are united by God's mercy. And because of that mercy, we are a spiritual, kingly priesthood in this room. And our relationships with one another are unique in that way. They're different than our workplace relationships and the relationships we have with people at school, people that we share hobbies with. Mercy is to be greatly concerned about someone in need. It's to have compassion. It's to have pity. We are the recipients of that from God. See, if grace can be referred to as being given undeserved favor, mercy is not being given what we deserve. Just as someone might plead for mercy for punishment or a crime, that punishment is deserved, but it may be withheld in certain cases. We are the same way. We are deserving of much more and much worse than we've been given, but that's been withheld. So we are a people united by mercy, or the withholding of judgment. We are a family of those who deserve death, but were given life. And we're supposed to do something with this life. This life, if it is just spent on us, and just spent even on our family, it's not enough. God saved you for a reason. Bottom line, we're a unique people. We're sojourners or aliens, as Peter says. Calls us. This is not our home because of the work of Christ. We are God's own because of His mercy in order to proclaim His excellence to others. Clearly, because of this, we have the responsibility to share those things about God which made a way for us to be united, spiritual people. This is the essence of evangelism, as we said earlier. It's not an awkward conversation. When I was a young Christian, I thought evangelism was having awkward conversations with people. Really, I did. Rather, it's an invitation to meet a person who can welcome others into a spiritual family who is worthy of our faith, our hope, and our love. As sons and daughters of God and of life, ought we not also to share His excellencies? This is what God desires. Paul wrote to Timothy that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. God wants a big family. When you married me, we talked about how many kids you wanted to have, or maybe even before you were married. How many kids you want to have? You know, an idea of a number. Maybe how many boys, how many girls. You see, God wants a big family. Why? Because He's a good God, and out of His goodness, He desired to teach us about who He was so that as His creations, as His image bearers, we could experience Him to the fullest, and that's the point. He's challenging us. Peter is challenging us this morning. Are you experiencing God to the fullest? Because this is what you are. If you're not any of these things, The challenge is become what you were created to be. You're already a new creation. You need to start doing these things. You need to experience me, right? So that, based on your experience of me, you can share this with others so that they too would have the opportunity to know me, a good, loving God, and so that they could have the highest good of the created being as a relationship with their Creator. That's our job. We've got to get to work, don't we? And not to earn God's love, that's not what I'm saying. Rather, in response to His love. Worship team, would you come on? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did for us. The results of that are that we are a unique people with unique challenges, unique blessing, but a unique job. That sometimes, maybe often, we fall short to be who we are as new creations in your Son. We ask for your help this morning. We ask first for a desire to know you, a desire to read your word, to pray, to fellowship, so that we might experience you more fully. Secondly, we ask for boldness to proclaim the goodness that we've learned about in you. God, sometimes it's hard to evangelize. It's scary. But I want to ask that you would provide for each of us someone in our lives that we could share with even this week. Someone that we could proclaim your excellencies to. Not in an awkward conversation, but out of a love for them and a love for you and a desire to obey and to please you, God. We noted today that you wanted a big family. You, in your mercy and grace, have called us to be part of that family's growth. God, we ask that you'd help us to do that. First of all, to know you, but then through our knowledge of you, to spread that love and that opportunity to know you to others. God, we pray these things in your name, amen.